Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Randy Osborne shares a shortened edition of the Walk Through the Old Testament. Now here's Pastor Joel as he introduces our guest.
As you're finding your seat today, I'm excited for this opportunity to introduce our special guest. Several months ago, Pastor Ray laid down the challenge to find something interesting that we could do over the summer, something that would spark people's imagination and enliven your desire to get to know the Bible a little bit better. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking and just challenging you to just really look at the Old Testament in a different light. But there's, like they said, if you want to know something, you go to the experts. And so we went to the experts, and we are so excited today to introduce to you our special guest here today, all the way from the state of Louisiana. Yes, from the deep south to the northwest. I have the privilege of introducing Randy and Marilyn Osborne. Randy is a Walk Through the Bible facilitator. His wife Marilyn is also a certified Walk Through the Bible facilitator. Marilyn's going to be down with our children today. And Randy's going to take us through the Walk Through the Bible. He is a graduate of Oklahoma State University with a degree in business and administration, but then a Master of Divinity from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So he knows a few things. And we are just so excited that they're willing to trek all the way from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. They have 6 children. Got me beat by 2, and I'm not going to about to pick up that challenge. You win. But it's so great to be here. I'm really excited to get to know them a little better and see what their impression is of the Northwest. You may never go back. But as Marilyn heads down to be with our children, please give a warm welcome to Randy Osborne.
Thank you, Dave. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you here today. I need you to do one thing for me before we start. That is stand up, please. As you stand up, I want you to imagine you're standing in a pool of water waist deep, and so the water's about this high. Put your hands out in front of you just like this, and act like you're rubbing your hand, you're along a big beach ball, okay? And then I want you to put your hands on the top of that beach ball, push it down. What happens when you do that in the water? It comes right back up. Good job. I just wanted to test your intelligence, and you may have a seat. No, actually what I did is at Walk Through the Bible, we do everything a little bit different because our goal today is that when you leave this evening, now when you leave this morning, you're going to have about 1/5 of what I'm going to teach, but when you leave this evening, you will be able to recall 40 major people, places, and events in the Old Testament from memory in chronological order together. And everybody, actually, this is a whole new presentation. We've kind of gone global. We're working with our global partners, and it used to be 77. So we're giving you a little abbreviated version, but we're just wanting to make sure people can have that big picture. The reason why, and this is kind of our goal. See, what we do is if you take a box with 5,000 pieces to the puzzle, you know, you pick up one piece and you look at it and you're like, no, that's nice, but you don't really know how it fits with all the others. What do you got to have? You got to have the front of the box. The front of the box has the picture, right? Yeah, well, that's what I'm doing today. I'm giving you the front of the box to the Old Testament. I'm not going to stay with one piece too long. In fact, you might be very disappointed if you said, I'm coming to an in-depth Bible study. One, we've got to work on your expectation because we only have 2.5 hours of teaching today. Now, granted, in this 30 minutes, I'm going to cover the largest amount of the Old Testament. And you're going to get it, you'll be able to remember it and recall it. But this is what we do. So my goal is to take each piece and tie it together so that no matter where you go in the Old Testament, you will know why you're there, you'll know generally what happened, and you'll be able to dig into God's Word in a fuller way to grow and to learn about how He works. All right? Is that good? Does that sound okay? All right, so that's what we're doing today. The first thing I want to show you is just how we break down the structure of the Old Testament. We break down the Old Testament into 3 pieces. The first one's history, and there are 17 books of history. The second one is poetry. There are 5 books of poetry, and the last one is prophecy, and there are 17 books of prophecy. If you remember the numbers 17 and 5, you got it worked out, because in history, there are 5 historical books called the Pentateuch. Y'all know what Pentateuch means? 5 books. You're good. All right. So that's what it means. Now, the other 12 books are just other historical books. So I don't know why they gave the first 5 a neat name, and the others are just, you know, they're just the others. But you take the first five, then you have 12 left. Same thing in prophecy. You have five books of the major prophets. There are not five major prophets. Jeremiah has two books, Jeremiah and Lamentations. But there are five books of the major prophets, and then there are 12 books of the minor prophets. And these prophets were all under 18 as they wrote their books. They're just shorter books. I almost makes them sound less important, but they're not. Inspired Word of God. They're just shorter books. And so that is the structure. So you'll get a work map this afternoon. In this first service, we're going to cover the first season. We call the beginnings. The beginnings. And we're going to cover that. We're going to talk a little bit through what happens in the beginning. Now, as you moved your hands with me, you went like this, right? You did this. That is our sign for creation. So do this with me and say creation. Creation, right? Creation. One more time. Ready? Creation. Now, in creation, it says, in the beginning, God. Now, there is you could teach forever just about that one statement, because the whole rest of the book is all about God. But God was there. God is love. God loves. In His love, He doesn't need us, but in His love, He wanted us. See, in God's love, I use this word. Nobody else, I've never heard anybody really use this word, but I use the word selfless. God is selfless in His love. Because you think about this. I've got six kids. I love all six of my kids. I know how to sail. I love to sail. If I wanted to build a sailboat, I would go to work to build that sailboat. And somebody came along and said, listen, I'm not sure you want to build that boat. I said, why? They said, because if you build that boat, your children will die in that boat. Because I'm not a very good boat builder. But I wouldn't build the boat. I'd scrap it. I'd go buy one. Because I know other people build better boats. But God, before He created you and me, it says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. So His love is demonstrated in His creation. He demonstrated His love just creating us because He knew His Son would die for us. So do this with me. Ready? Creation? Creation. Now there was the first day, light, and, you know, every day was different, and every day He created light, He separated the waters above and below, you know, He put land and plants, and then, you know, fish and fowl, sun, moon, and stars, every day. I'm kind of out of order here, but every day was what? At the end of every day, He said, it is. Was there any day that wasn't? Wait a minute. The last day was very good. But in the middle of the last day, in Genesis chapter 2, God said, it is not good. There was something that wasn't complete. There was something that wasn't good. And it is not good that man is alone. Now, see, here's the question. Now, was man alone? No, he had God there. It was God and man. A lot of people go through life and say, all I need is me and God. God said, no, it's not. You don't just need you and God. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so He took out of man, He brought all the animals by. Adam named them all. There was none that was comparable to Adam. And so God completed Adam, and He made out of Adam. He made out of man and woman. And the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh. In Genesis chapter 1, in the last, it says, and God made man. In the image of God, He made them male and female. He created them. It also says that in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. It says, God made man and woman, and He called them man. We are man. There's no plural for the word man. God made us to reflect His image. God is a selfless God. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. Man didn't have anybody else to love. Isn't that something? Puts it in a little different light. Man had God to love, but man wasn't like God. Man didn't have anyone to love who was like himself. And so God completed His creation, and on the last day, He said, above anything else, He said, it is very good. Isn't that neat? Isn't that good? And so this is our first sign, creation. Do it with me. Ready? Creation. The next thing that happened is what we call the fall. Do this with me. Ready? Creation, fall. Now, the fall is something we know a lot about. We've been talking about the hurting and the hopelessness and the brokenness in our lives, and we want to commit areas to Christ. We call it sin. Sin is the result of the fall. God put man and woman in the garden, and He told them, they could eat from any tree in the garden except the tree that was in the middle of the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so, you know, the serpent comes along and says to the woman, you know, as God said, you can't eat from the trees of the garden. She goes, no, all the trees of the garden we can eat, but the one that's in the middle. And she saw that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was good for food, and it was good to make one wise. And she took it and she ate it. She gave it to man. She gave it to Adam, and he ate it. And they both ate it, and what they chose to do was live based on considering themselves first rather than considering God. What do we call that? When we consider ourselves first, we call that selfishness, don't we? That's the essence of our sin. Isn't it interesting? Paul said this, the wages of sin is death. Solomon said it this way, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Isaiah said it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. How? We've each turned to whose way? Our own way. And that's the iniquity the Lord laid upon him. And so where God is this God of love who is selfless, we became this selfish people who only thought of ourselves. And the amazing thing is, in our selfishness, we will use anybody else to get what we want. Hence, you have a need for this camp, because children are neglected instead of loved selflessly, instead of provided for and cared for. It's a great example of it, but it's all over the world. It's the way man lives, and so that is what we call the fall. And so do this with me, ready? Creation, fall. Man just multiplied on the earth, just like God had promised, but what happened is eventually his wickedness was so great that God said, I'm sorry I made man. And he says, I am going to do away with man. But there was one man who was blameless. That means there was one man who owned up to his selfishness, his sin. And his name was Noah. That's right, Noah. And God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark, and I'm going to flood the planet. And everybody who gets on the ark will be saved. The New Testament calls Noah a preacher of righteousness for, you know, some 120 years or more. He preached, and he said, get on the ark. And only him and his wife and his sons and their wives got on the ark. And so God brought the flood. Now, I'm from Louisiana, and people next door in Mississippi, they talk a little different from there. Actually, let me say this. I'm not from Louisiana. I married a Louisiana girl. Her mama's cooking was awesome. But let's just not go there. But anyway, I'm an Okie from Muskogee. And I was born in Muskogee, Oklahoma. You've probably never met one, but you've heard Haggard's song, haven't you? And so that's where I was born. But in Mississippi, they talk a little different than people in Louisiana. And so when Noah built his boat, God brought a flood. Yeah, Mississippi, they say, flood. Do it with me. Ready? Flood. Just take your fingers and bring them up. Flood. You got to do it three things. Ready? Creation, fall, flood. All right, and so he brought the flood. And God brought Noah through the flood. When Noah got off the boat, God gave Noah the same instruction, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He gave him a promise with a rainbow that he would never flood the earth again. And so man got off the boat, but man did not live a changed life. Man went his own way again, and he chose himself above God and above anybody else. And so God, again, man came together, and they said, let's do this. And God said, here's the thing. Here's the problem with unity outside of selflessness. Unity outside of selflessness means that someone will dictate your life. See, when God dictates your life, it's out of love. When God gives you leadership, he wants to teach you how to live a selfless life. That's what his son, Jesus Christ, came to do. But when man did it, they came together. He said, they're going to become one people. Nothing will be impossible for them. That doesn't mean they could do anything, but it means that whatever they set their mind to, they'll do it. We live in a world that's trying to do that now. And so God said, I'm going to judge them again, but this time he graciously judged them. They were working on that tower. They were building that tower. And God said, I'm just going to confuse their languages. And when he confused their languages, you always hang out with the people you can relate to. And so when everybody who spoke this language went this direction, and everybody who spoke this language went this direction, everybody spoke this way, and so they went different directions. We call it the Tower of Babel, but what it's doing, it's like going to that hotel curtain. You know, in the hotel, you got to pull those curtains apart. So we just take those curtains and we say nations. Do that with me. Ready? Nations. All right, you ready? Here we go. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, nations. Do it again. Ready? Everybody together. Creation, fall, flood, nations. All right, stand up with me. Let's do it together. We're building our story here. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Creation. Now do that with two or three neighbors and do it two times. All right, here we go. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, nations. Have a seat. Now, God began a new work, and this time he began it in an individual's life. And it was in a location. Now, I'm not going to point at a map all day, but one of the things we do at Walk Through the Bible is we kind of give us a picture in the room. Where's north on that map? Where's north outside? Is it behind us? It's that way? I'm turned around. Well, we're going to just pull this map down onto the floor, and that means north is this direction. You got it? South is east, west. Try it again. Ray, one.
North, south, west, east.
Oh, up. God began a work way down here in the southeast in a place called Ur, and he called a man named Abraham. His name was Abram, actually. He changed it later. God did. But he called Abraham. He gave him some promises in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 12, he said, Abraham, leave your people and go to a land I will show you. He said, I'll make you a great nation. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I left one out, I think. But he gave him 8 promises. I'll show you where to go. And then he gave him 7 bonus promises, I call it. And Abraham traveled around what we call the Fertile Crescent. He came down into a land that we eventually call the Promised Land. If you can imagine, these folks right here are a sea called the Sea of Galilee. There's a river coming out here. And then down here, there's a bunch of folks. Y'all don't move. They're the Dead Sea. Y'all wave at those people over there. You've just seen the waves of the Mediterranean. But anyway, all right, so you got these 4 bodies of water in this land here, and this is where Abraham comes. And God's going to fulfill his promise in Abraham's life. One of the things he does, he tells him, walk the land, look. So I'm going to give you all that land. He says, I'm going to make your people as numerous as the sand, and I'm going to make them as numerous as the stars. And so that's our sign for Abraham. Take your hand and just fling the stars in the sky. 3 flings. Abraham. I think that's the way they did it. And that's it. That's our sign. God chose Abraham. He said, I'm gonna bless you through all the families. Through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, that was a promise of someone who would come. Abraham was very old, didn't have any children. His wife was very old. I used to pick somebody out who was old and tell them they were going to have a baby next year, and everybody would laugh. And that's what they did. I don't know if in Hebrew they laughed this way, but you could just imagine, because his name meant laughter, but Yitzhak, Yitzhak, Yitzhak. I don't know if that's the way they laughed. But his name was Yitzhak, Isaac. And Isaac was the one. So grab one of those stars and bring it down into like your cradle and a baby and say Isaac. So we got Abraham, Isaac. And that's Isaac. And God promised Abraham, I'm going to bless everybody through you. Well, in his old age, he has a child. A son. Now, Genesis is a great book for family dynamics to study. As the world turns, days of our lives, none of them have anything on Genesis. Genesis is something. We can't cover it all today, but that's one of... But as God did this, you know, Abraham and Sarah tried to solve this problem with a servant named Hagar, but eventually God brought Isaac. And so now he has a son named Ishmael, and he has a son named Isaac. And God's promise was Isaac. God told Abraham, take Isaac up on a mountain. He says, take him. And Isaac takes Isaac, and he lays the wood on him. He takes the fire, and Isaac says, Father, I see the fire, and I see the wood, but I don't see the lamb. And Isaac says, God will provide for himself a lamb. God and Abraham believed God. But here's the thing. Abraham was a man who was willing to give the life of his son for his God. And God is a God who is willing to give the life of his son for us. Do you see the thread that's coming through? Well, Isaac grew up, and him and his wife had twins. The youngest son's name was Jacob. Like I said, I can't cover all the family dynamics this morning, but Jacob had to be sent away because his older brother wanted to kill him. Jacob fell asleep on a rock, and he slept, and he had a dream, and that dream was this ladder reaching to heaven, the angels ascending and descending on this ladder. In the dream, the Lord said to him, this is the Lord. He said, I'm going to multiply you. And he said, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Same promise he gave Abraham. Later, Jacob, after spending an extended period with his in-laws, he got away. And, sorry, but anyway, God met him there, and his name was Jacob. It's interesting, if you read through Genesis, everybody's trying to do God's will their own way. Even Jacob tried to do God's will his own way. And God met him, and he wrestled with God. He wrestled with an angel, and he said, bless me. He said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. He says, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. And he says, no, you can't accomplish things as Jacob. You have to be someone new. Isn't that good? He says, your name is Israel. Because what's going to be accomplished is going to be accomplished by God in your life. And so our sign for Jacob is arm wrestling. So this is Jacob. Jacob. So we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, and when he wrestled with God, God changed his name, and God said, now I'm going to accomplish something through you. Now, how many children did he have? Anyone? He had 12 sons, and he had one daughter. Two of his sons were very treacherous, and there's a bunch of stuff that went on in that family, but Jacob loved Rachel, and so he favored her oldest son, and her oldest son was Joseph. And Joseph was so favored, he made a coat, and we call it the coat of many colors. So grab your grab your shirt right there and just say Joseph. Joseph. On the way back into the land from where they had gone to his in-laws, on the way back into the land, Rachel, his favored wife, died giving birth to their last son. His name is Benjamin. By the way, we have six children. Our last one's name is Benjamin. He's the last one. No. But anyway, and he's a handful. So anyway, no. But anyway, and so Rachel died. Benjamin's there. All of a sudden, Joseph starts having dreams. He has a dream about 12 sheaves. And one of the sheaves stood straight up, and the other 11 bowed down. And he went and told his brothers. And his brothers said, your sheaf was the one they bowed down to? You think we're going to bow down to you? He had 11 brothers. So they didn't like him very much. He had another dream God gave him, and this dream was the sun and the moon and 12 stars. And the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to one star. And this time, can you imagine the brothers going, hey, go tell Dad your dream. He went and told Dad his dream. His dad said, Joseph, you think we're going to bow down to you, son? Even his favored son, he questioned that. Well, the brothers hated him so much. If you've ever read the story, it's a very wonderful story, and you've got to read it. They sold him into slavery. He came. His father said, go check on your brothers. They were shepherds, and Joseph went to check on him. He said, you know, they saw him and said, here comes that one. And so they took him, and they stripped him. They threw him in a cistern. While Reuben was away, Judah looked up and to the south, and he saw Midianite traders who were descendants of Ishmael, who was Abraham's first son. And they said, let's sell him to them. And so they sold Joseph to the Midianite traders. And they had traveled to Egypt. Well, if this is the promised land, then the Midianite traders are traveling down here. Well, right here behind this wall is what we would call Egypt. Joseph winds up in Egypt. When Joseph winds up in Egypt, he is sold as a slave, and he works for a man named Potiphar. Now, God is an amazing God, and nothing is impossible. Now, Potiphar's wife wanted to have anybody she could, and she wanted Joseph. Well, just so happened, Potiphar is over the federal penal system. He's the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, and he is over all the prisons in Pharaoh's jurisdiction in Egypt. And so when Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of rape, Potiphar has to believe somebody. Who does he believe? But where does he put Joseph? Do rapists go to Leavenworth? No. Leavenworth's a federal prison. Rapists go to first the county prison and then the state prison. But where does Potiphar put Pharaoh? I mean, where does Potiphar put Joseph? He puts him in Pharaoh's prison. And then two men, the cupbearer and the baker, are accused of plotting a coup. Actually, one of them is, but Pharaoh didn't know which one. He threw them both in jail. And they both are under Joseph. Have you ever been to prison? Angola was one of the bloodiest prisons in America down in Louisiana. I've been there. We have a seminary, a Bible college in Angola. And I went to Angola, and this old pastor took me. He was teaching an evangelism class. And he said, I'm going to take you with me, and I'm going to teach this class. And then after this class, I want you to speak to my students. And I said, okay. And he said, while I'm teaching the class, I want you to hang out with these guys. And I looked at these guys. None of them had uniforms. They were prisoners. He said, I'll leave you here, be gone about an hour, and I'll be back. And I was like, you're leaving me here with these prisoners? Well, they were trustees. They had authority and they had freedom inside their area. But they were also graduates of the Bible college. So they were prisoner pastors, is what we call them. And the warden there is so friendly, he sends those prisoner pastors out to other prisons, which is really cool. Isn't that amazing? And so, anyway, he left me. Well, Joseph was a trustee. And so when the cupbearer and the baker were put in prison, they were put under Joseph's control. Each one of them had a dream. They told Joseph. Joseph said, here's what your dreams mean. And the dreams meant one of them would be restored and one of them would be judged. And guess what? Exactly what happened. One of them was judged, the baker, and one of them was restored, the cupbearer. And Joseph's last words to the cupbearer when he left was, remember me. Well, he didn't remember him until Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh's dream was that there was going to be famine and there was going to be abundance. There was going to be abundance first. But nobody could tell him that. Nobody could explain his dream to him. And then the cupbearer said, I know somebody. He's a prisoner. They brought him out, and that's what Joseph said. Listen, here's what your dream meant. He told him, you're going to have abundance and you're going to have famine. During the abundance, store up the food. During the famine, you'll be able to provide for everybody. And Pharaoh said, who should I put in charge of this but someone who is wise enough to understand? And he put Joseph in charge. And Joseph rose up to, he went from being a favored son, a despised brother, to a servant, to a prisoner, to a prime minister. That's not usually the path we choose, is it? It's like, I'm going to graduate high school. What are you going to do? I'm going to prison. Then I'm going to run the country. That's not the way we see it. But that's the way God works, because God uses selfless people. That's how he works. And so Joseph became prime minister. Well, as prime minister, when the famine came, the whole world came to Egypt. Everybody came and bowed down to Joseph. Even 10 visitors from the promised land. Jacob said, go to Egypt. They have grain. They sent him down there. Joseph was there. They came. They didn't recognize Joseph because now Joseph dressed like an Egyptian. He talked like an Egyptian. And he walked like... It was just there. I'm sorry. They didn't recognize him. And he had a scheme. He sent them with their grain. He put the money back in the pack. He accused them of being spies. And he kept one brother behind, Simeon. He said, until you bring back your younger brother, I'll believe that you're spies. And so don't come back without him. The boys went home, and there was a lot of stuff go on, but the hearts of the boys were revealed to their father. Their hearts had changed, and they said, give us. One son said, listen, father, if you'll give me Benjamin. Jacob didn't want Benjamin to go. He'd already lost Joseph. He said, if you'll give me Benjamin, he said, if I don't bring him back, you can take my two sons and kill them. Grandpa's? How does that sound? But what it revealed was Reuben's heart had changed. What father's willing to give the life of his son? Our Heavenly Father. Judah said, Father, Jacob wouldn't send him back. So Judah said, Father, when he said, go get grain, he said, Father, we can't go. Because unless you send Benjamin with us, the man's going to believe we're spies. And he says, listen, if you send Benjamin with me, I will be the collateral for him. I'll be the surety. Let the blame rest on me. That's the heart of the son. Judah's heart had changed. Judah also said this. He said, Father, don't you care that even these little ones perish? And Jesus said it. He said, our Father doesn't desire that even the little ones would perish. It's almost the same wording, the same way. And so finally, Jacob's heart, he just said, just go, take Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. If I'm sorrowed, if I'm lost, you sit you. And so they went back, and 11 brothers bowed down to one brother. Remember the dream? But listen, Rachel had died. In Joseph's life, there was never a father and a mother like the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Rachel never bowed down to Joseph. So I wonder who the sun and the moon and the stars are. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. You see, the promise that God made is being woven through every one of those. Isn't that amazing? At the end, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he came to that place. And his father, they moved to Egypt, and the whole family, 70 persons, moved to Egypt. After they moved to Egypt, eventually the father died, and he made him promise that he would be buried in his land, back in the promised land. And so they took him back, and the brothers came to Joseph, and they said, "Our father asked that you not take revenge on us after his death." And Joseph said, "Guys, listen, you remember what men mean for evil, God means for good." That's how God works in our lives. And so the whole family ended up there. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you have family struggles like these guys did. I don't know if you're here today and you say, "Listen, I've never understood." The whole book of Genesis, it is all about what God's going to do when he sends his son. It was planned before he created us. It was communicated through the whole of all of the families as they went through there. And if you've never come to terms with that, the whole Bible is about that. Genesis is one part, but it communicates the whole plan that God had in sending his son for you. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have to give up everything. You have to say, "I don't have the answers. I don't have the way. I don't have the power to do what needs to be done, but God does." And you submit yourself to him and repent and trust in him. Trust in Christ. That's what he communicated in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the life of Joseph. That's what he promised you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.